Because if we memorize it, we can recall it and just meditate on it. This is truly one of those rich, rich sections of Scripture. So many different salvation doctrines are found just in these few verses. So if you want a memory project, Romans 5, 6 to 11, very profitable. This is an idea. Father, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity that we have to open your word. Your word is incredible. And I thank you for the opportunity we have just to look at the precious words that you've given to us through the Apostle Paul. Now, Lord, help us to take them to heart. Help us to live by them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of things I want us to consider before we get into the text this morning. One are a couple of words that we'll just put together. Substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement. Now, some of you, I can just guess right now, are going to say, what in the world does that mean? Right? Some of you are going to be saying, no, that looks like a term that would be in a theology textbook. Yeah, it would be. That's for sure. A good one anyway. It would be there. But what does it mean? We want to make sure we don't just throw out a word or two words. We want to make sure we sort of help it make sense to you as we talk about it, because this passage is really focusing on this idea. So if I gave a simple little explanation of the substitutionary atonement is the Lord Jesus Christ died in your place to reconcile you to God. Let me repeat that. The Lord Jesus Christ died in your place to reconcile you to God. Reconcile meaning that we're made right with God. We're made right with Him. So we're going to find the first part of this scripture really talks about Jesus dying for us, just the great truths that are there. And the second part, we're going to see more about the idea about reconciling, what that entails, and how we benefit because of that reconciliation. So just kidding, I can give you a rough outline of where we're going. I said there are two things to consider before we get into the text. That's the first thing, substitutionary atonement. Big word, tremendous statement, great message. The second is a question. And the question is this. What makes you rejoice as you anticipate the year 2019? What is it that is really making you just rejoice because of it? Maybe it was a great, tremendous gift you got in 2018 you can't wait to use in 2019, right? You're rejoicing about that. Maybe there's a family member or a friend you haven't been able to see for years, and you know it's going to happen this year, and you're just looking forward to that. Maybe that's another reason. Maybe there's a business opportunity that you can't wait for. And so you rejoice in that. You're excited about it. Substitutionary atonement? Could that be one, too, that we could rejoice in 2019? Hey, I want you with me as we go through this passage in Romans chapter 5. I want you to see how Paul brings this doctrine of Jesus dying in our place to reconcile us with God, and the idea of rejoicing together. Let's see how he does that, because they very much go together, and we'll see how in a little bit. But first, let's just turn our attention to the text. If you don't have your Bibles open there, let's open up again to Romans chapter 5. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible with you today, there are some Bibles in the racks in front of you. You can grab one of those. Romans will be towards the right-hand side of your Bible. You can look at the table of contents to find out where that is. I forgot to look at the page number this morning, or I would have told you, but you can look at the table of contents, see where Romans is, and turn there. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. First of all, I'd like to just say that as we look at verse 6, the first verse, we really have what I like to say, there's a beginning theme here, and that is, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. A theme that we want to take a look at this morning. Helpless. What about that word? Helpless means that we were without strength, without moral strength. We could not help ourselves out spiritually. That's the idea. When we were in that condition, at the right time, and David Guzik makes this comment that of all the times in history, it was at this time, you think of the thousands of years of human existence, at this point, Christ died. When the world was right spiritually, when it was right economically, linguistically, politically, when it was right philosophically, geographically, all those times at the right time, at the perfect time, Jesus died. And we need to understand that. And then goes on to say, for the ungodly, and we're going to talk much more about this as we go along. So this is a beginning theme, but what we're going to see in these verses is that Paul will expand it. He's going to add more content to this. And then he's also going to expound it, explain about it as well. Help us have a better understanding of this beginning, opening theme statement for why we're still helpless. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Well, to do this then, let's take a look at verse 7, which says, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. Now, this passage, when I say this passage, I mean from verses 6 through 11, it begins with Jesus and it ends with Jesus. Every verse talks about Jesus except this one, verse 7. What is it about? This verse emphasizes man's nature, your nature, and my nature. It says that one will hardly die for a righteous man. One will hardly die for a righteous man. Now, there's two schools of thought on this with this verse. Some people basically feel that there's really no difference between a righteous and a good person, that you could really use them interchangeably. That's one position here. The other position is that the righteous person speaks as someone who conforms to standards, if you will, but they might be cold or maybe even harsh or self-righteous, perhaps. People have suggested that this is the righteous person this one's talking about. One's hardly going to die for that. I mean, you're not going to die for someone who's like self-righteous and is cold to you, right? You're not going to be motivated. That's the take that some people have on that particular approach. Contrasting that with this, perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. Perhaps someone would dare to die for a good person. A good person meaning someone who would be righteous, but also would have the added dimensions of being generous, kind, gracious. And certainly, someone like that, if you're going to die for anyone, you'd be certainly much more motivated to die for someone like that. That's another approach that, you know, the righteous person is sort of, if you will, even the self-righteous, so the good is a good person who has, you know, very endearing character. And so some have tried to make that distinction as well. You know, an example that's I've always found amazing through the years I've read this is 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 14 to 17. We see David and his men fighting against the Philistines. David, we're told in verse 14, was then in the stronghold while the garrison of Philistines was in Bethlehem. And David had a craving and said, oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These three things the mighty men did. Yeah, they were mighty men, okay. They were also very good friends. I mean, it wasn't just his life at stake. David is just wanting a drink of water. And these three mighty men break through the stronghold to get it to him. And David felt so unworthy of that, he wouldn't even drink it because to him it was like drinking their blood. This is an example of a group of friends who really cared a lot about this leader that they had. An incredible picture of someone who was maybe willing to die for a good man, someone they really valued and treasured. But I really think the point of this verse, yes, where do I stand with this? I don't know. I don't know where it is, but I don't think that's the primary point of this anyway. If you take a look at this verse, at verse 7, let me just read it again. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. I think the real point of this verse is this. Man is not very likely to die for even the best of mankind. I'm going to repeat that. Man is not very likely to die even for the best of mankind. I mean, listen to the words that are there: hardly, perhaps, dare. These aren't words that describe very much a likelihood that something's going to happen. And the general nature of mankind is we're not very likely to die for other people, even good people. Think about this. How many people are you willing to die for? How many people would be on your list? Because I'd die for them. We just aren't built that way. We're built to preserve ourselves, to protect ourselves. That's human nature. That's who we are. But contrast that to verse 8. But God. It's a contrast up here. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. God contrasting. He demonstrates. He commends. He proves His love. Towards who? Towards us, it says. In that while we were still sinners, that is, while we were not good, while we were not righteous, Jesus died for us. See the difference? Mankind is so reluctant to die, even for good people, even for righteous people. Hardly, rarely, they might. But God demonstrates, He proved His love by coming to die for us when we were sinners. What a difference. Spurgeon talks about a young boy who went to his mother and said, "Mom, I don't know about Jesus. They're the big deal really about Him. I mean, I think I would die for 100 people if it could do them some good." And the wise mother said to her little boy, "Would you die for 100 flies? Or, 100 mosquitoes?" He said, "Oh, no, I'd let them all die." And his mom was trying to get him to understand, look, you see these people as equals and you think you would die for them, but even as horrendous as these mosquitoes are to you, and you just soon have them all die because they're of no use to you, there's so much difference between who God is and who we are. That difference is even greater. I mean, we and mosquitoes are the created ones. God is the creator. He's so transcendent. And yet he's so condescending. He's so humbled himself to die for us while we were sinners. See, this is love. That God would send Jesus to die for people, sinful people at that. We know John 3:16, which tells us, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We know that. And many of us, when we really thought about, you know, our sons, that kind of sacrifice, it's overwhelming. But that's one aspect of it, because consider this passage, 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. He sent His Son to die, but yes, He was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. He who identifies with us sent His Son to die for us. It surpasses our comprehension, doesn't it? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says this. "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in this flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. He died for us once for all, the just," He's the just, "for the unjust," that's us. And 1 John 4:9-10, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation," that is, the satisfaction for our sins. Nothing we ever could do to make ourselves right before God, that Jesus accomplished on the cross. I don't care what you, at your finest moment when you've ever thought you have loved God, that is not love compared to what He has done for us. We love only because He loved us first. Well, building on this doctrine, we see in verse 9 a word that can also be difficult for many people to understand, and that's the word of justification. Back in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "Much more then, Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Justified means that we're declared righteous, that we're acquitted, that he defends our cause. Do you believe it? Do you believe this? Remember what verse 1 said of Romans chapter 5. Jake was brought this to us last week. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in what? Faith in the truth that we started out with, that Jesus died in our place to reconcile us or to make us right with God. Do you believe that? Have you called on him to be your Savior? If you have believed that, you are justified. You are declared righteous by him. If you've not, if you don't believe, you'll experience the wrath of God. Our justification results in us being saved from the wrath of God against sinners. And the Bible says wrath, it is coming. You look in the Bible, wrath against mankind and his sinfulness, it is coming. But a picture from the past of, we see the difference between how belief and unbelief affects a person, an individual, and say even a nation. Thinking of what happened in Exodus chapter 12 or chapter 11 and 12, God is delivering his people from Egypt, Israel from Egypt, and he's sending Moses and Aaron to go and talk to Pharaoh about letting his people go. And there are all these different plagues that God sends to Egypt to let them know, these are my people, you need to let them go. And the final plague, the last plague, is that they needed to have a lamb that they'd sacrificed and put the blood up on the door frame so that they would show that they recognized that was their safety, that was their protection, this Passover lamb. And what we see in Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 to 13, I like to just read these verses. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Just as in the land of Egypt, those who had that blood over their door were safe. Those who didn't were going to face the wrath of God. And in the same way today, Jesus Christ has shed his blood for us. Have you received that as your covering, as your protection? If so, there is great, great reconciliation in Christ. If not, great judgment. Well, in verse 10, going back to Romans chapter 5, it says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, this is really an argument, a greater to lesser argument, meaning, look, if God could reconcile us while we were still sinners and you know, enemies of his, if that could happen, how much more, once we've come to him, will he take care of us? And the point Paul's trying to make is he's going to see you through. He's going to give you the power you need through his life. If that's how it's going to take place. Since it's been clearly stated Christ has died for sinners to make them right with God, he will preserve you by the power of his life. You need the power of God in your life. Adrian Rogers told about two cows that were beside each other. And they watched a milk truck go down the road. And it said, grade A milk. It said, we pasteurized it. It's fortified. Vitamin enriched. Comes from contented cows. To which one cow turned to the other cow and says, makes you feel a little inadequate, doesn't it? Oh, and even much more than this illustration, we need God's empowerment and his enrichment in our lives for his. We need the power of his life in us. Stuart Briscoe, radio preacher, pastor, conference speaker said that when he first came to faith in Christ, he thought, this is easy, this is great, I love this Christian life. And after he'd been walking for a while, he began to sin and he realized that. And his tone began to be, this is difficult. I'm having a hard time with this. It was so easy for a while and now it's so hard and I'm getting tripped up by some things that just, it's troubling. It's hard. And so he said, I've got to just work harder at this Christian life. So he worked harder to be right before God and to not sin. And the harder he tried, then he fell really and he just said, this is impossible. This Christian life is impossible. He got to that point. And then some dear Christians in his life began to teach him that, yeah, if you try to do it in your own strength, it's an impossible thing. But you really need to allow God to work in your life. His Spirit is in you. Allow Him to direct you and control you. His Word and His Spirit, allow them to form what you do. Say no to those things through His power and call upon Him for the help that you need, because you need Him in your Christian walk, just like you need Him in coming to faith in Christ in the first place. And he said, after a period of time of walking that way, he said, this Christian life, it's wonderful. It's the way it's supposed to be. We can't do it on our own. We must have Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 say this. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. We are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. That means there are things in our life that we know that to be consistent in our Christian life, if we're going to walk in obedience to Him, we say no to those things. We die to those things. We don't live that way anymore. We must have the strength to do it. We rely upon Him, not through our own strength and not through our own effort. But as that begins to take place in our life, so we manifest, we show the life of Christ to others. That's how it works. Galatians 2:20, an incredible passage. Paul, writing to the Galatians, says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. See, that's how we have to live. And that's what this verse 10 is talking about. It's allowing the power to give us that type of deliverance from those things. Power so that sin no longer is master over you. You can, as the Holy Spirit indwells you, you can say no to sin. Before you were a slave to sin, you had to sin. It was your nature. Now you can say no. Yes, it might be a battle royale, but you can say no through the power of His Spirit. It's also the power to have self-inflicted consequences from our sin reduced. So many times when we sin, we bring those consequences to our life that are so hurtful and devastating. But through the power of His Spirit, He helps us so that we can begin to see those sins not masters as they had before, through the power of His Spirit, as we walk in obedience with Him. And our life, not to say our life ever gets easy, but at least it's not self-inflicted sin. I think of the suffering I do, that's the most frustrating, to realize that the suffering I'm doing is because of my sin. And I'm so thankful when God can be working in my life in that way. Another thing is the power to help us understand and anticipate the absence of sin. Do you realize there's a day coming, for those of us who knew Christ, that sin will no longer be a part of your reality anymore? It's hard to imagine, isn't it? But do you long for it? I do. Well, finally, all these verses, Paul's been expanding and expounding until we get to verse 11, which is really a response that Paul is calling his readers, calling us to have. Verse 11 says, and not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Jake touched on this last week, but exult means to rejoice, to boast in God, to declare His greatness and His goodness. In fact, in verse 2 that he preached on last week, we're to exalt in hope of the glory of God, that future circumstance that we long for, we should be longing for. But then also in the passage Jake preached on last week, he said, we need to exalt in our tribulation. That may be referring to some present and very real tough circumstance you're in. We need to rejoice in that too, because we're told that process, if we allow it to, will lead us to hope, which will not disappoint. And then in this passage, verse 11, we're told to exalt in God through Jesus because He's reconciled us to God. He's made that peace with God possible. And so Paul is giving us that inclination. We need to be rejoicing in Him because of that. That's the connection between our substitutionary atonement and rejoicing. When we realize what that means, it ought to cause great joy in us. I mean, consider what we bring to the table and what the Holy Trinity brings to the table for a moment. From this very passage itself, in verse 6, we're told we're helpless. Verse 8, we're sinners. Speaking of a class of people who are despised, we're sinners. Verse 10, we're enemies. Enemies of God. That's what we bring to the table. What does the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit bring to the table? Verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, God demonstrated His love toward us. Verse 8, Christ died for us. Verse 9, Christ justifies us by His blood. Verse 9, we're saved from the wrath of God through Jesus. Verse 10, we've been reconciled to God through the death of Jesus. Verse 10, He preserves us by His life. That's what He brings. It's incredible. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior? If not, I would beg of you, I would encourage you. This is what life is about. Perhaps that could be the very reason why He's brought you here today, to understand that you are a sinner before God. You bring nothing to the table and you need what Christ has done for you on the cross. Maybe this is the day where you realize that and you call upon Him to save you from your sin and to reconcile you to God. He's died in your place. He's made that possible. He wants to reconcile you to Him. The only thing that's required is that you're justified. And then what does that require on your part? Faith. That you believe He's done that for you. Have you done that? If you have not, do that today. What's the excuse? Have you placed your faith in Jesus for salvation? If you say yes, our proper response is to exalt in God, to be thankful for what He's done for us. These truths, man, they should light you up. They should make your mind want to learn more about this wonderful God who's created us and has made salvation possible. It should inspire your heart to sing with great enthusiasm and joy. Rejoicing is what we're called to do. And as far as our will, it should cause us to determine and be dedicated to serving the Savior who's done so much for us. Again, what do we bring to the table? Nothing. What has He done for us? Everything that's required for salvation, not just saving us from the wrath of God, but also preserving our life from all the other issues we've got and keeping us safe till He takes us home with Him. Again, it doesn't mean we won't have trouble, but it means He will take us through it and give us the strength to do it. This morning we've talked about the theme, and we started out with, while we were helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then Paul begins to expand and expound this, where he talks about our nature. We don't want to die for anyone. We're so self-focused, and we don't want to put ourselves out for other people. But on the other hand, God, while we were sinners, He died for us. He sent Jesus to die for us. We've been justified if we've placed our faith in Him. He provides power in our life. And we're to exalt Him. My friends, let's exalt in God. Realize that Jesus died in your place to reconcile you to God. Does that mean anything to you? I hope it does. I hope you'll praise Him and rejoice in Him. Not just today, but in 2019. Praise God for His Word. Praise God for our wonderful Savior. Father, we thank You this morning for the opportunity we've had to take a look at this tremendous passage of Scripture. And the truth be told, we could spend many, many weeks here. would be true throughout this book. But Lord, what a great paragraph you've inspired Paul to write, that we could understand our salvation in a way that is so incredible. Help us, Lord, to exalt you with all we're worth, because you are worth everything. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.